being filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 is where we'll start in chapter 5. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's wonderful. That's good. I love to preach that and teach that and enjoy you as we break forth in songs that come from the Holy Spirit in our heart and our life, making melody with our heart. Not in our heart, but with our heart. Our hearts are the instrument that God returns praise to Him with our hearts. Many of you fellas ought to thank God it's with your heart, not with your vocal cords. God is interested in your heart. When it gets out and hits our ears, we might not be so grateful, the rest of us, but God gave you a heart with an instrument to make praise to God, and it comes out in singing and make a melody in your heart, or with your heart, I should say. So that was all right. That was good. I liked teaching that area, but then we came to verse 20. I had to preach it. It was the next verse in line with our study here. It was Sunday night, and here sitting in the congregation were some dear brothers and sisters in the Lord that I know are going through really difficult, hard, hurtful times. And I'm going to preach verse 20. It sounds like cliche. It sounds like a pious platitude. It sounds like I'm insensitive to read this to folks that are in the depths of some harsh, hard trial. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Wow. And there are folks in our congregation, there are some here today, that are going through times of suffering. A right word in a wrong time is just as wrong and just as useless as a wrong word in the right time. Can I say that again? A right word in the wrong time is just as useless as a wrong word in the right time. Now, if I were dealing with you as an individual and you're in deep, heart, hurtful times, I would not read this verse to you. I would probably just hold your hand and cry with you and pray with you and pray for you. I have heard things at funerals that Christians ought not to say at a funeral. It's just a pious platitude, and it's more hurtful than it's helpful. It's a right word, but it's a wrong time. But as we study the Word of God, you have to understand, as we're preaching and teaching through this, all of this calls for a supernatural response. It's difficult for me sometimes to give praise to God when I don't feel thankful. But we're not talking about what I'm able to do. We're talking about what God's able to do through you. And we start out verse 18, being filled with the Spirit brings a different perspective. There's a key here on how to give thanks of praise on tough days. It's verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, there is some direction, some instruction on how you can do that. Now, that brings up the question, some very bad things happen to good people. Very hurtful things happen to the child of God. Sicknesses, sorrows, disappointments, death, and divorce, and abuse, and murder, and rape. All those things happen to children of God. How then are they to give thanks in everything? Well, we're going to find that out. I'll give you some suggestions, though. You need to resolve this matter. You need to develop your theology of suffering before you suffer. You need to have the Holy Spirit put deep down in your heart God's nature and character, and the practical principles that will keep you when you're going through those kinds of times. So I want to give you some factors to mention on how it can be that we can give thanks even when we're going through a tough time. Number one is a sin factor. When you're building a theology and perspective of why bad things happen to good people, you need to keep in mind that we live in a world that's under the curse of sin, and therefore it's filled with sorrow. Sin and sorrow is a result of the sin that has entered our world. How often I've stood either in the hospital or the graveside and heard the question, why? Some of you know Don Pratt from Ensley Center. I was his youth pastor. And then later on, he came to our church, and he was a married man with three children. And he got in an accident and broke his neck. And I met him at the hospital. He's on his way in. And he whispered, "Oh, Pastor, what have I done now?" Because he was kind of an outgoing young fella and did all kinds of things. But he knew that something drastic had happened in his life. Well, he's quadriplegic from there on. And his wife and he, for 40 years or better, she has to do everything for them. Wow. And they raised their kids, and she went to college and got a couple of advanced degrees and stayed the course and learned to praise God through the tough times. Wow. I stood at the graveside of a young deacon. There's a little white casket. We buried their baby. Why, Pastor? But I want to tell you, they learned to praise God in a tough time. So how do you account for that? I mean, if God is a good God, if God is a righteous God, how do we account for that? Well, remember, we live on planet Earth. And planet Earth is under the curse from sin. And everything created is under the curse. And our mortal bodies are still under the curse. Though we are saved, we have a mortal body that suffers from the curse. And it's not always your personal thing, it's not always your personal sin that brings sickness and heartache and trouble. It's because you live in a sin-cursed world. And there is in our bodies, in our hearts, in our lives, the seed of the curse of sin. Ephesians 2:3, back one page, chapter 2, verse 3. We are by nature children of wrath. It's just talking about the fact that we have the nature of Adam. Every person sitting here has a terminal disease because sin brings forth death. Hebrews 9 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. That is not talking about the date. It's talking about the fact. You can rush that, by the way. You can hurry up that date. Yeah, you can. Corinthians talks about communion and says, because of this, some even sleep. They're even dead. Why? Because they misused communion time. You can rush the date, but you can't avoid the fact. It's that one-for-one principle, that formula where all... we all have a terminal disease, and we're all going to die if Jesus doesn't come first. It's right from Genesis 3 on, as you read about Adam, who lived 930 years, and he died. And then Seth, who lived 912 years, and he died. And then Enoch, he lived 905 years, and he died. And you see that descending lifespan as the accumulated effect of sin took its effect on the human race, and our years became less and less to where today, if you live 100 years, you've really made the mark. You've really did something wonderful. But we're all headed for that event, and we're all wearing out. The ravages, the effects can be seen on our bodies. Now, you folks, you teenagers, you could say amen to that. This getting old. I want to tell you, huh? I'm looking at you, you know. Because we share in that. Not a one of us escaped that. We all looked wonderful when we were young. We were at that memorial yesterday, and they always have pictures of the lifespan, the life of the person that's gone, and Otto was there. And I saw Otto standing in front of that 53 or 4 Ford, and he was a good-looking young man, full of vitality and health and good looks. We all started out that way. Now, young people, take a good look, because I was as you were once, and you're going to be as I are now. Yeah. It's a fact of life. Our bodies simply run out, wear down, and they're less able to fight off disease. Arthritis takes its toll. Baldness, bifocals, bridges, bunions, bulges, bad breath, it all comes. You wait. Bible says in Job 14:1, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. What that says is you're not going to live a long time. But the days you do live, especially in your older age, are going to be full of trouble. Now, if you got here any other way than being born of a woman, then you have an exception. But if you are born of a mother, this is an absolute true truth. Man that's born of woman is a few days full of trouble. So we bear in our bodies the ravages of sin. And we're all exposed to that. And so if cancer comes to my neighbor, it may well come to my house. In fact, it did come to our house. So what about the ravages of nature? We read about the storms that hit our coast, and you read about the tsunami, the earthquake that hit Indonesia last week, and how many thousands were killed. Turn back to Romans chapter 8 and hold your place, both places. You can do that. You'll have to turn because we don't have the PowerPoint today. The left turn, go to Romans chapter 8. It's not only humankind that's under the curse, all nature has a curse. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I reckon, as Paul's a Southern Baptist, I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Something's going to happen. Right now it's a time of suffering, but there's something going to happen. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now there's a lot in there, and we could stop and take time. I'm just trying to point out that this world, all created things, is under the bondage of corruption, the curse. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And now listen, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. Even we who are saved are not spared from the ravages of the curse. We're saved from the condemnation and the judgment and the punishment of the curse. But we live in a world cursed, under the curse of sin. So all creation, and when you see these horrific earthquakes and floods and tsunamis and tornadoes and all those things, you're understanding that this world is not as God had made it. It's marred by sin. And it doesn't make any difference if you're saved or lost in that regard. Jesus said the rain will fall on the just and the unjust alike. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. If the flood goes to my neighborhood, my house is going to get flooded like other people's houses. Number one, I ought not to build in a floodplain, I suppose. But nonetheless, so when you see a problem in nature, and when you have problems in your own body, or your loved ones have problems in their body, this is not the world that God created. It's marred by sin. It's living with the effects of sin. I said this to our Oasis group, and M.R. DeHaan was watching television back when there was an earthquake in Mexico. And they were showing the devastation of that earthquake on the TV. And on the bottom of that screen, it scrolled, courtesy of S-I-N. Courtesy of SIN, which stood for the Spanish International Network. But Martin E. Hines said, well, that's true. This earthquake is a courtesy of S-I-N. That's true. Our world is under a curse. Our bodies are under a curse. But we can take hope. We can take hope. In chapter 8, verse 23 says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. There's going to come a time when God is going to change things. He's going to change things on this earth, for one thing. One of these days, the lamb and the lion will lay down together, as is promised. One of these days, the desert will blossom as a rose, as God has promised. Those are all promises to Israel. And the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord. Those are all promises to Israel. And there's a promise right here that creation is going to be delivered from corruption, and that my body is going to be delivered. My wife says to me, you groan too much. I say, I'm just being spiritual. I'm just being scriptural. You just wait. There'll be a day I won't groan. So first thing is, there's a sin factor. You need to build into your theology of suffering that everybody suffers under the curse, whether you're saved or whether you're lost. We're not only going to suffer, we're not going to suffer from the punishment of the curse. God has done something about that. Meanwhile, we live in this world. Then there's a son factor. The family factor when I say that. That next blank. First blank is sin. The second blank is son factor, the family factor. If you're the father's child, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12, if you will, please, to the right of Ephesians. If you're the father's child and you're having a difficulty, what you assume to be bad is happening to you, it may be your heavenly father is training you as his child. It may be a part of what God is doing to develop you as his child, to mature you as his child. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? So he's talking to his sons. Who are the sons? Not everybody is a son of God. God is the creator of everybody. There's no such thing as a brotherhood of man. He created you, but you're not a son of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then he becomes your father, and you have a father in heaven. It says in verse 6, verse 5, my son, do not despise the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are corrected by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he punishes every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening or child training, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten or train? But if you are without training, child training, chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, that means our earthly fathers, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chasing, no training seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained. So if you're under the training of the Lord, understand that doesn't mean he doesn't love you. That means he does love you. That doesn't mean you're not his child. That means you are his child, and he loves you too much not to correct you. Some parents ought to hear that. You need to correct your children. They need to be trained just as your dad trained you. Now, there are three kinds of judgment. God judges us as sinners. God judges us as sons or as children. And God judges us as stewards when we meet the Lord at the beam of judgment, our faithfulness to him. And we're talking about God's child training here. You're one of his children. And that's not an indication that he's forgotten you. It's not an indication that he's unmindful of what you're going through. It's not an indication that he doesn't love you. It is an indication that he does love you. And he does have his hands on your life. And he is working in your life. Even when you don't think. Even when you don't feel thankful. Why can you praise God when you don't feel thankful? Because you know God is your Heavenly Father. And nothing comes to you but what he allows it. And he allows it for a positive purpose. He's not there just to hurt you. And so the next factor would be the self-sufficiency factor. That's the next blank, self-sufficiency. Sometimes God allows problems to come in our life to cause us to become dependent on him. You know, the root problem, the first initial problem, when God whispered to Adam, you don't have to believe God. You can make your own choice. You can be your own God. The root problem is independence. Independence. I can live my life, my right to my life. I can do what I want as I want it. Sometimes God has to bring us back to himself. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He has to bring us to that place where we are so weak, we can only look up and then become dependent on God. We're going to sing a song later on as we close this part of our service. Andre Crouch, if I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them, and I'd never know what faith in his word would do. So sometimes God allows us to have a problem to bring us closer to him, to bring us closer to him. And that's why you can give thanks to God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest in me. That's how you can give thanks in tough days, if you have your theology settled by God's word, so that the Holy Spirit can bring that to your heart when you're facing those times, and you will. The fourth blank is what I call the schooling factor. I mean by that the learning, the maturing factor. When you have a difficulty, when bad things happen to good people, you learn more during those times than you do when the sun is shining in your life. When you have good times, you think of the happiest moments of your life. What did you learn from that? Not a whole lot. How much did you learn? Now think of the harshest, hardest times and difficult times in your life. What did you learn from that? God did his deepest works in your heart when the night was the darkest in your life. Psalms 19:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. Something happened that changed him. He says in Psalm 119, verse 7, it was good for me that I had been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. If affliction causes us to learn to lean on Jesus, we can then thank God in the tough times. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. If you held your place, you're already there. But Romans chapter 8. What are God's priorities for my life? What are God's priorities? Health? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Wealth? Not necessarily. Service? No, not necessarily. Usefulness? No. What's God's priority? What's God's plan for my life? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son is God's purpose in my life. Did you know that the son learned obedience through suffering? Are we greater than the Son? God has a plan for us. It is Christ's likeness. Now the fifth factor I want you to write down is the stamina factor. The stamina, that is the spiritual stick-to-itness, the endurance quality that needs to be built in your life. And you don't get endurance, spiritual endurance, by reading a book. We need to learn this. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen your heart. I like the Amplified version. Let your heart be stout and enduring. We're talking about spiritual stamina. James 1:4, I'll give you the Amplified version again. Let endurance have its perfect result and do a thorough work so that you may be perfect and completely developed in your faith, lacking nothing. That word endurance, or your version might say patience. It means to bear up under suffering, and in that you build endurance. Some of you fellas, I need to get back to the weights. Are building muscles. You do that under the strain or whatever you're working, you're building those muscles. As we get older, we don't work as much and we have atrophy in our muscles. But Romans 5:3 says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces, your version might say patient, but it means endurance. Tribulation brings about. And so sometimes we might say that when we're in a difficulty, why doesn't God do something? He is. All right. He is doing something when he's not doing what you think he should do. You never learn anything without endurance. I loved the music. I liked the guitar. They learn that through patient practice and endurance to where they then are usable in that ministry. So if you're in a trial, if you're suffering, you might be thinking, well, preacher, this is all good, but it doesn't quite do it. Well, let me tell you another factor. That's the sixth one, the service factor or the ministry factor. The Lord may be preparing you. Has it ever dawned on you that what God is doing with you is not for you? Second Corinthians 1:4 says, God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we or which we have ourselves been comforted. Now, God gives us comfort to build within our lives the ministry of comfort to others. God can't give you comfort unless you need comfort. And you don't need comfort unless you have a trouble or a trial. But when you have trouble, God gives you comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And when he comforts you, it's so that you can comfort others. God has somebody else in his scope. It's not about you always. God has something, someone that he's speaking to, and he's going to use you as his messenger. There is the service or the ministry factor. I don't have time to get into that. Warren Wiersbe says, men throw broken things away, but I don't think God ever uses anyone until he first breaks them. Wow. And then there's the Shekinah factor. I won't spend too much time in this. It's just that Shekinah means that's the dwelling place of God. That's the glory of God. That is, when you go through a time of difficulty as a believer and you bear up under that and are praising, giving thanksgiving praise in tough days, there builds a credibility, there builds a ministry to those whom God is trying to reach through you. In 1 Peter, I'm just going to read it, chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Notice he called him beloved. He called those Christians beloved. You are people God loves. And then he goes on and says, you're going to have fiery trials. Don't think this strange. And so don't think God is picking on you or ignoring you. Don't think it's strange. Don't be afraid of their threats, verse 14. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, those folks that have the false notion, and they teach this, that if you just get right with God, and you love God, and you say you're going to serve God, and you tithe, you won't have any trouble. I want you to point to me in the Bible where it doesn't say that if you get right with God, and live for God, and love God, and tithe, that the devil's going to lay down his pitchfork and let you have an easy way all the way to glory. That is not Bible. That's not faith. That's foolishness. You are going to have trouble. Yeah. You take a stand for Jesus. You read about Stephen. He was stoned to death for his faith. And we still marvel that the glory of God shone out of that tribulation. That's how the three Hebrew children went through the fiery furnace. And the king says, I put three in. There's four in there now. And they looked at the Son of God. God got glory as he took them through the fiery furnace. Don't think it's strange when you face these things. God is doing something that's beyond. So that's the last point. That's the sovereignty factor. You may not understand. You may not even like these six things that precedes this, but you've got to know that you serve a God who is in control. Don't say, well, if I was God, I'd do it differently. No, you wouldn't. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. You don't have a scintilla of a thought on what God might be doing. Warren Wiersbe says, we do not live by explanation. We live by promise. The just shall live by faith. So you might not understand, but if this point gets settled in your heart, you will not doubt God's wisdom. You will not doubt God's love. You will not doubt God's goodness and that he's in control. He doesn't ask you to understand, just that you trust. Spurgeon said, where we cannot trace his hand, we can trust his heart. Now the key to all this, and we're not going to go back, but the key to all this is be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the key and the secret to the Christian life, period. That is the key. Be filled with the Spirit. I went over that last week. So we're going to stop it right there. Thankful praise in tough days. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus.